Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. The term born again is a well-known expression in our society today, isn't it? And it's been applied to mean everything from taking a new lease on life to a recommitment to some previously held values, or from turning over a new leaf to some powerful mystic religious experience. But what exactly did the Lord Jesus say? After all, He's the one who gave the command, and He's the authority, and He said, "You must be born again." Well, let's listen to Mr. Eugene Higgins as he explains the new birth using the words of the Savior himself. And we'll open up our Bibles to John chapter 3, where Mr. Higgins begins to explain this vital Bible topic.
John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master or a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now verse 7 is the text that we will be primarily concerned with. "Marvel not," don't be surprised, "that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You would not have to read the Bible too many times before you became aware of the fact that there are three cardinal chapters in our Bible when it comes to understanding the gospel. Now, interestingly enough, they are each the third chapter of their respective books. That is, Genesis chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and John chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible brings before us sin's entrance into our world. If we did not have Genesis chapter 3, we would have no way of explaining logically, sensibly, why there's something wrong with us. Why are there things like crime? Why does hate come so easily to our heart? Why is greed and avarice and anger? Why are all those things in our world? If it were not for Genesis 3, I would not know about the entrance of sin into our world and how it has infected and afflicted the entire human family. But of course, Romans chapter 3 is bringing before us my consequent ruin as a sinner. It's not just that sin has entered into the world, but tragically, it is in my heart and it has ruined each of us as far as God's purpose for us was concerned. But when you come to John chapter 3, you are reading about God's remedy for sin in the Lord Jesus. And in this massively important chapter, the Lord Jesus speaks to a sincere Jewish rabbi, a man named Nicodemus, about the new birth. So although we don't have a tape recorder where we can press the play button, the Bible allows us in on this private conversation. It allows us to listen to this nighttime visit by this Jewish rabbi, Nicodemus, to a rabbi, a teacher, whom he felt was above him, and he comes with penetrating questions. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And the Lord Jesus sets before Nicodemus the new birth. Now, I noticed something, because the Lord Jesus is the consummate preacher. So I noticed that he shows us how truth should be communicated. And I'm going to try and imitate his method tonight. Notice, please, that first of all, there is truth stated. Then there is truth illustrated. So he states the truth. Now, lest Nicodemus not understand it, the Lord Jesus illustrates the truth. And then lest Nicodemus, or even us, one of us, go away thinking that somehow this was all a wonderful polemic discussion that really has no bearing or application to me, truth is applied. Truth stated, truth illustrated, and truth applied. He states the truth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He illustrates the truth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man would be lifted up to give eternal life to men and women. That's a new birth. And then he applies the truth, and that is a very remarkable thing when he looks deep into the eyes of this man who has spent his life serving God, and he says to him, Nicodemus, I'm speaking about you. You cannot go to heaven the way you are. You must be born again. Years ago, it was Sir Winston Churchill who said that most men occasionally stumble over the truth, but they pick themselves up and go on as if nothing had happened. That's not what happens in this chapter. Here is a man who comes face to face with the truth, and rather than ignoring it, rather than generously passing it on to other people whom he felt would really need this kind of thing, he bows to the authority of the Lord Jesus, to the truth that the Savior has spoken, and we find out later on that this man becomes a born-again believer, this man becomes saved when he heard the truth that the Lord Jesus spoke. So allow me then to just pick up this simple method and first of all talk about the enunciation of this truth. That is, what is it? When we read about, when we preach about, when you hear about this subject, born again, what is it? Actually, to many people, there comes to mind the idea of a person. If you're born again, there is some sort of ethereal, supernatural power that sort of overwhelms you. And so there are many, many people who immediately turn away because they think that's what it means to be born again. Well, of course, that has nothing to do with what the Lord Jesus is talking about here and what I would love to be able to preach tonight. Notice, please, he spoke clearly now. He spoke clearly to this rabbi. He spoke about a birth. A birth. That's an easily understood term. Nicodemus would understand that his physical birth, although he's initially confused, he would understand that his physical birth equipped him to live in this world. So now the Lord Jesus tells him, I'm speaking about a spiritual birth that will give you a different kind of life. It will give you eternal life, everlasting life, and it will equip you to live in heaven. It was Albert Einstein who said on one occasion that if you are out to describe the truth, leave elegance to the tailor. Be simple, be brief, be direct. Speak so that people will understand you. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus does here. He is going to present to this man his greatest need, and he is going to do it in language that Nicodemus would understand. It was not only an easily understood term, but it was a biblically explained term. Nicodemus read the Bible. Nicodemus was a student of the Old Testament. And Nicodemus would think of so many passages where God promised to give a person a new heart, where God said he would take away their sins and the stony heart, their resistance against him. And he would give them a new heart, and that they would be people who would love God and serve God. And so Nicodemus would understand, for instance, where the psalmist cried to God and he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Purge me, wash away my sins. He would understand that the Lord Jesus was talking not about physical birth, not about reincarnation. His initial confusion is expressed in these words, how can a man be born when he is old? Do I go through the birth process again? And Nicodemus comes to understand that the Lord Jesus is speaking about something spiritual, something that has to do with you and God and your receiving eternal life from God. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke and speaks authoritatively. See, it's not my authority tonight that is bolstering this great truth. The person who said these words is presented to us even just in this passage as a teacher come from God, as the Son of Man who will reign over this world, as the only begotten Son of God, the creator of everything, as the light who came into a world of spiritual darkness, as the one who is from heaven, as the Savior of the world, as the one who is above all, and as the one into whose hand God has placed everything. I think that that is a pretty stunning portfolio that tells us about the authority of the person speaking and saying, you must be born again. Now, if the Creator, if the Savior, if the Sovereign, if the supreme authority in the universe says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, you must be born again, what do you think the chances are of a person getting into the kingdom of God without being born again? See, we have a lot of ways that we think we fix ourselves, that we adjust our lives, that we improve the way we're living. There are times when we drop bad habits. There are times when people join a new religion. There are times when somebody supposes, perhaps if I'm baptized, maybe that takes care of this. And all of those humanly created methods fall short of reaching inside and changing my heart, of changing my desires. I often think of it like this. I used to drive a Ford van, and I had one of those vans where there was trouble with the transmission. There was a hitch when you switched it back into park. There was just a possibility that it would seem like it went into park, but you actually wouldn't get it all the way up, or you would actually get it into park, and it could swap out of it into reverse. And of course, what was happening is people would leave their van running and run in to get a newspaper or run into the store to get a cup of coffee. They think they had it in park, but it could slap into reverse, and suddenly the car is moving with no driver. Now, this is going to cost millions of dollars for Ford to fix. So how did they fix it? They sent me a very kind letter telling me that I had a van that had this problem, and they sent me a little sticker, a little silver and black sticker that I was to peel off, and I was to put it on my dashboard, and it said, when you put this van in park, be very careful. This van could slip into reverse. And that's how they fixed the problem. Did they fix it? No. Didn't change the van. They were trying to tell me how to work along with this problem, but they didn't fix it. Now, the Lord Jesus is not slapping a sticker on this man's problem. He's not saying to you, I have a Band-Aid for your pain. He is telling us how God can fix the awful problem of your sin and mine, and it is by means of a new birth. And of course, the disciples who heard the Lord Jesus preaching, they grasped the truth of this and the importance of it. Peter, in the first chapter of his first letter, reminded believers that they were born again by receiving the word of God. James, interestingly enough, in the first chapter of his letter, reminded his readers that they were born again by receiving the word of truth. John, in the first chapter of his gospel, reminds us a person is not born again by human descent. Just because my parents were saved does not mean I am automatically saved. A person is not born again by human desire. It's not because I wish to be saved that somehow I wish myself into being born again. It is not even by human determination and decision. It's not because somebody else comes and prays with me and says, now you're saved. When a person is born again, that person is born again by receiving Christ. The way a person becomes born again, the way a person receives eternal life, is he receives the person who says, I am the life, the Lord Jesus. And the life that the Savior imparts to a human being who trusts him is eternal or everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus points us to the one supreme issue. If a person is going to go to heaven, that person must be born again. He must be born again. John reminds us, as many as receive Christ, they become born again. They become the children of God. And so with authority and finality and yet simplicity, the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, what is so touching about this is, to me at least, is that Nicodemus is an old man. The most of his life is gone. He has spent it serving God. He has memorized vast passages of the Bible. He'd have to have that knowledge at his fingertips. People would come to him to ask him questions about the Word of God. And he would need to know, yes, that is in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and then cite it or turn to it in one of the scrolls. So here is this religious, sincere, fine, moral man who's standing before the Lord Jesus this night and has the Savior say to him, Nicodemus, you cannot go to heaven the way you are. Nothing that you have done in life has prepared you to step into the presence of God. You must be born again. Now, I think that the most of us, let me just imagine that you're somewhat like me. I think that the most of us, if our boss told us, you're doing everything wrong, you've messed up the whole thing, you've got to start all over again, then we would become very offended. Then we would feel like, we gave it our best shot, I did the best I could, I followed the rules, now he's telling me it's all worthless. But yet that's exactly what's happening here. The remarkable thing is Nicodemus does not stumble over the truth and pick himself up and go on as if nothing had happened.
Nicodemus asks these penetrating questions. How? How can these things be? How can I get this? How?
So I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus then illustrates it, the illustration of the truth, or how it is experienced. The Lord Jesus goes back to the story, and that is when the Israelites were dying, bitten by poison serpents, bodies lying all around us, people were groaning and dying, and Moses takes this pole, and he twists a copper snake around it, and he puts it up in the camp. You can read about it in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. The message goes out to everyone. God has said, if you will believe him and look to that uplifted serpent, you will be saved. And so, of course, here is on the pole is exactly the thing that's hurting them, the serpents. Only there's no poison there. There's no bite there, no fangs there. And if a person believed what God said and turned and looked, the spread of the venom immediately stopped and the person lived. Now, the Lord Jesus selects that because he is showing us that the dying men and women in that Old Testament story illustrate our need. See, there's something very urgent about the gospel. There's something extremely pressing about the message. Because every one of us is dying. Every one of us. Somebody has said the moment we begin to live, we all begin to die. And of course, what we do is, we don't know the future, so we chart our trip through this world by the only milestone we have, our birth. And we move from our birth, and we talk about how old we are, right? I was born so many years ago, because we don't know how long we have. But you see, if we came into this world with some kind of knowledge printed on our hands like fingerprints that told us how long we would have to live, we wouldn't be worrying about how old we were, how much time we had put in. We'd be talking about how long we still have. But that's hidden to us. We don't know how long we have. The important thing about it is not can you face death with something of fortitude and strength and courage and could you die like an adult. The big issue is that death sends a human being into eternity. The big issue is not the momentary experience with whatever suffering it entails, but that on the other side of death, I want to be sure I'm going to the right place. So those Israelites lying around the camp with the venom coursing through their veins aptly picture for us what sin has done to us as it has affected every part of our body. But you see, the definite moment when they turned and looked, the definite moment when a dying Israelite turns and gazes at that uplifted remedy, that moment pictures for us, illustrates for us, the moment when a human being turns by faith to the Lord Jesus. Have you a moment like that? Have you a moment in your life, not when you joined a church, not when you were baptized or sprinkled, not when you were confirmed, have you a moment in your life when you came to understand my only way to heaven is through the man who died for me at Calvary, and you trusted the Lord Jesus? There was a very, very well-known preacher who preached frequently up in Ontario and very much down in the States. His name was Mr. Clay Fite. I had the funeral of his wife. Because of that, I was given some papers to read over about her life. And I read with great interest about not only her conversion, but his mother's conversion, Mr. Fite's mother. She was a very, very religious woman. She loved to sing. She had the ironing board out, and she had opened the hymn book, and she had the church hymnal on the side of the ironing board, and she was ironing. But while she was ironing, she inadvertently bumped the hymn book, and it fell, and as it fell, the pages changed, and the book fell flat on a different page. So Mrs. Fite stooped down, picked up the book, and put it there, and the words caught her eye. You must be born again. She thought to herself, when was I born again? I know that's from the Bible, that hymn. I know that's what Jesus said. Well, when was I born again? So she went over her life. I was confirmed. I've joined organizations, parachurch organizations. She said, I'm a respected person, and she was. She was religious to her teeth, but never in her life did she have a moment when she was born again. You know what she did? Shut off the iron, closed the hymn book, got out her Bible, went into her bedroom where she could be alone, got down on her knees, and said to God, I don't think I have ever been born again. And Jesus said, I have to be born again. Help me. Show me. Again, to quote Churchill, she did not stumble over the truth and pick herself up and go on. She faced squarely, honestly, the fact that the man who holds the key to heaven, the man who controls entrance into that place, said, you cannot come here unless you're born again. And she said, I have not been born again. I've got to find this. She had a definite moment that day, a definite moment when she trusted Christ, and by that received everlasting life. But of course, when those dying Israelites looked, what happened?
Here's a man dying. He's poisoned. The serpent has bitten him. He only has a few moments, perhaps, to live. But he believes what God says, and he turns and looks at that uplifted pole, and there's a divine miracle takes place. God did something. There was no magic in the serpent of copper on the pole. It was believing God. If they believed God, God would heal them. So the moment that that dying Israelite looked at that uplifted serpent, God healed the man, and that divine miracle illustrates the divine miracle of a new birth. See, you couldn't buy everlasting life tonight. I couldn't give you everlasting life. You couldn't obtain it by joining a church or coming here every night or being baptized or pledging your life or reforming or signing on the dotted line. Eternal life is God's gift. He gives it to every human being who trusts his son. He gives it to every woman, man, girl, boy, everyone, the moment that that person trusts the Lord Jesus as Savior. He gave life to that dying Israelite the moment that he turned and looked. The Lord Jesus says, similarly, I give eternal life to every person who believes on me. So, in the closing moments of the meeting, can I move you where the Lord Jesus moved Nicodemus? Now, he enunciated the truth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There it is. Unmistakable, looming before us like a roadblock, like a barrier. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He illustrates the truth. So that Nicodemus does not leave confused as to what it means to be born again. He illustrates the truth. But then there is the application of the truth. Who needs it? And this is where this truth suddenly, like shrinking walls, suddenly comes nearer and nearer and nearer to Nicodemus. And nearer and nearer and nearer to us. Nicodemus, I mean you. I mean you. You must be born again. But Lord, what about my good life? You must be born again. But I'm a rabbi. I teach the Bible. You must be born again. I had a very dear friend, she's in heaven now, an older woman who lived in Manchester, Connecticut. When she would have my wife and me for dinner, at times she'd go over how she was saved. She described how religious a person she was. She said, do you know? She said, there were just two words in the Bible, and if it wasn't for those two words, I would have thought I was on the way to heaven. But she said, I couldn't get around those two words, born again. She said, I went to church. She said, I was confirmed and baptized. I followed the teachings of the Bible as best I could. I was kind. I was charitable. But I could not get around those two words, born again. This is not merely what we preach in the gospel hall. This is not merely my subject for tonight. This is not a peripheral fact recorded somewhere obscurely in the Bible. In the most well-known of the gospel accounts, in the premier chapter of the Bible, spoken by the Lord Jesus, enunciated with unmistakable clarity and force, he says, absolutely essential for getting into heaven, Nicodemus, I mean you, you must be born again.
So then, there you are. Being born again is receiving life, eternal life from God Himself upon accepting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. It's something that God gives, and it's only made possible by the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. Now, won't you admit to God your need and receive this life today? If this or any of our Bible messages here at Anchor Point has made you aware of God's interest in you, or if you'd like some literature or a visit that would help you to understand these important truths, why don't you drop us a line at email@anchorpointradio.com. We'd love to hear from you. We're glad that you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by Christians who are meeting in various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services every Sunday night, as well as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. No collection is ever taken, and a very warm welcome awaits you. And if you've been challenged by today's message, would like to know more about the truth of the gospel, or of gathering under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, following New Testament principles, please feel free to check out our website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information, as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the gospel hall nearest you. Also, feel free to take a look at other literature and audio offers at anchorpointradio.com, where you can also subscribe to our Anchor Point podcast. My name is John Sharp, and thank you once again for listening. And we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that in times like these, you need a savior. And in times like these, you need an anchor.